This morning, we're wanting to talk about salvation. We wonder sometimes, why do people stand and why do those stand and preach salvation? Why, when maybe there is a large number or the church may be all that are saved, why do we stand and why do those stand and preach a salvation when the Lord gives us that message? I believe there's probably more reasons, but I believe maybe there's three reasons at least why the Lord gives us messages like that, when maybe from the human point we see that everyone may be saved. One, the most important, he gives us that in order for those that may be here that are lost, that they may hear the word and the Lord would convict them and save them. And second, I believe, for those that may be here and maybe we're not sure if we're saved, maybe we don't really know for sure, then this message is for them as well. And thirdly, it's for those that know that we're saved. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, he says that he was to stir up their minds by way of remembrance. It never hurts to think about the day that we were saved. It never hurts to think about salvation. Do we have scriptural salvation? Do we have what the Lord calls salvation? I said, by stirring up our minds, when we were kids and even now, we'll hear a story. We knew a story that we liked a lot. A story we enjoyed, and we couldn't get nobody to tell it to us enough. Even as kids, we'll hear stories, fairy tales or things. And it may be a favorite story, but you can't hear it enough. Because in hearing it, we remember things. In hearing that, it stirs remembrance, and we remember things. In salvation, telling about the story of salvation, it's not a fiction, it's not a novel, it's a true happening. Christ came to this world and died on the cross. It's not fictional, it's actual. It's historical, it happened. But in these things, we remember, and we can look back. And it stirs in us to stir their pure minds by way of remembrance. To think about some things. Those are the reasons I think sometimes we may stand and preach about salvation. For the lost, for those that may be not sure if they're saved or not. They may be doubting. And for those that are saved, to stir our minds by way of remembrance. We're going to look at two men today. One trusted in himself and the other trusted in God. Which one went back to his house justified? Which one went home justified by God? No amount of works we could ever do would justify us in the sight of God. No amount of goodness will ever give us justification in the sight of God. We could do them from now on and die in this world and die and go to hell because they're not going to justify us. Because we're in our works, we see them as something we've done. We're in with our works, and we'll look at this man, these two men. We're in with their works. One looked at the things that he had done, and he looked at the things he had built and the things that what he had done. And in those things, we're going to find pride. In those things, we're going to see a boasting of what he had done. And that's not the way one gets saved. That's not the way of one that is saved. We don't boast about the things that we have done. If we're going to boast and we're going to brag, then we're going to boast about what God has done for us. Not what we have done for ourselves. But salvation is not in ourselves. Salvation is not in works. Salvation is completely, totally, and freely of God, plus nothing and minus nothing. But why do we do that? So we're going to look at two men today. If you'd like to read with us, we're going to be in the book of Luke. These are very familiar verses. Luke chapter 18. We'll start in verse 9. We're going to read down through verse 14. This is a parable that Jesus gave to the disciples and to the people. As that I've often wondered sometimes what they mean, what parables mean, and what they are. But the Bible, he told us in one place, he had given them a parable. I don't remember exactly what it was, and they didn't understand about part of it. He said he had told them of heavenly or earthly things. If they can't believe and understand earthly things, how would they know if he told them about heavenly things? So I've been told at one time that a parable is an earthly story of a heavenly event. That's what a parable is. It's an earthly story that, and it's an earthly story that we can comprehend. It's something that we can understand. But it pertains and it portrays a heavenly event. It portrays something that is heavenly, but it is told in an earthly manner that we can understand and we can connect and we can figure out. But in this 18th chapter, starting in verse 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up unto the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as others are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes toward heaven, but smote himself on the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and every one that humbles himself shall be exalted." I want to look about salvation this morning, a subject that is very well needed in this nation today, a subject that everyone needs, because without salvation, there is no hope of going to heaven. Without salvation, without the Lord saving you, we have no hope in this world. But we look at these two men, and they're not no different than anyone else today, because this is an earthly story of a heavenly event. We're going to look at some things about these two men and see how they compare with us today. We're going to look at them and see where we are and how we stood as a comparison to these two men. First of all, he said he spoke this parable concerning those which trusted in themselves. Before the Lord saved each and every one of us, didn't we trust in ourselves? Didn't we do things upon our own to try to get salvation? Certainly we did. We might have joined the church. We might have done many things. But we trusted in ourselves. We're not justified in the works of men. And we're not justified in the works of man's hands. Even though we tried this before we were saved, before the Lord saved us, we tried that. We thought we were pretty good people. We might have thought, I'm a good person. I haven't done this or I haven't done that. I live a pretty good life. And what he was doing here, he was comparing himself to this man. I'm a Pharisee, when he put his hands in his pocket. I'm a Pharisee, this is a publican, I'm better than he is, I do this. Haven't we compared ourselves to those? Even as saved people, we do that. Well, I don't do the things that that person does. But you look at the lost people, they say, well, I don't do what that person there, and he's supposed to be saved. But they're justifying themselves by comparing themselves to a weak Christian, or maybe even a backslidden, or maybe even a lost that thinks they're saved. But he compared himself to this publican. I'm better than he is. But didn't we all offer excuses? And didn't we all try to justify ourselves before the Lord? Didn't we all try to figure out what we can do to get saved before we finally trust in the Lord? In the book of Luke chapter 10, verse 29, it tells us some things here. And he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Him willing to justify himself, and that's what we try to do. We try to justify the things that we did. We try to justify ourselves in the sight of God. Also in Luke chapter 16, it tells us some more. There's two parts in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. It tells us two things. It says, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. We are those that try to justify ourselves before men, but God knows our heart. We try to justify ourselves, but God knows what's inside. He knew that we were not getting anywhere, but we didn't know that. We kept trying to justify ourselves, as this man here, trying to justify himself and believing in the things that he had done. And we're going to get into that. The things that he had done was good enough for him. And we thought that before we were saved. We thought, well, the things I'm doing, I'm pretty good. I hadn't done a lot of things that most people have done. Or I haven't done this or that. We're trying to justify ourselves before the Lord. As he tried to justify himself, this Pharisee, let's look at some of the excuses. Let's look at some of the things he was trusting in. They both went up to pray. That they did. They both went to pray. One a publican and the other a Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He didn't pray to God, but he prayed with himself. Said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I'm glad I'm not like them. Then look at what he said. There's a theme to this when we look at it. There's a central theme. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as this one. I am not unjust. Then he goes down and says, I fast twice during the week. I give tithes of all I possess. What do we see? We see the letter I. I did this. I give this. I do this. He was trusting in himself. For those that are trusting within themselves, for those that are trusting in the works that they're doing for salvation, they're not going to work. For those that are trusting in the things that they have done, they're not going to stand. They're not going to last. Because he said, I did this and I did that. He was too busy thinking and praying about what he had done to ask God to save him or to ask God for anything. He didn't even at one time stop and consider that God allowed him to do these things. He didn't stop at one time to consider that God allowed him to have this stuff tied with. God allowed him or let him be that way. But he said, I'm this and I'm that. The letter and the word I is a central theme that runs through what the Pharisee was doing. I did this. How much different are his reasons if we look at these? How much different are those than the ones we give? Look at some of the things that we would say. Look at some of the things before the Lord saved us. Look at some of the things we would say. Are we any different? Are our ideas and our excuses and our things any different? Not by no means. What did we say? Well, I go to church. I don't drink. I'm a good person. I don't commit adultery. That's what he said. He didn't do that. I'm not unjust. I live a good life. I do the best I can do. What is the difference between those excuses and those reasonings? Absolutely none. There's no difference because we were just as him before the Lord saved us. We looked at ourselves as being a pretty good person. He looked at himself as being, I'm not that bad. He thought himself was a pretty good person. He thought that he was all right because I did this and because I did that. But our reasoning and our uses of the word I before the Lord saved us is no different. We look at things and we looked at things in the same perspective. I go to church. I do this and I do that. We look at it in the same way. If you want to compare ourselves, he wanted to compare himself to the Pharisee. Said, I think that I'm not doing this, and I'm not even as this one. He compared himself to the Pharisee. If we're going to compare ourselves to anyone, let's compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. If we're going to be a comparison made and to stack up the goodness that we've done, then it needs to be compared and stacked up and compared against Christ, not against an individual or a man. But he didn't do that. If we want to compare ourselves to someone, then compare ourselves to Christ and then see where we stand. Compare ourselves to God and then see what we've done, how it stands. In the book of Isaiah chapter 64, I think Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. We're talking about comparing ourselves to Christ, comparing ourselves to God. Even the best that we can do is no comparison. Even the best before the Lord saved us, even the best we can do is of no comparison. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquity like the wind is taking us away. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. Our justification of ourselves, our trusting in ourselves or in the works of men, the best that it is filthy rags in the sight of God. There is no justification outside of Christ. We're justified by faith, not by the works of man's hand or by the works that we may do. Like I said, we need to watch to make sure. We need to watch that we don't get caught up in this word, in this letter, I. We need to make sure we're not caught up. I did this, I did that. Because we need to watch that person very closely that says how much I've done. We need to watch that person very closely and carefully to see that says, look what all I've done. Because that's what the Pharisee was doing. He said, look what I've done. I've tithed. I even fast twice a week. I'm glad I'm not as this person here. That person is not the one that saves him. That person doesn't have anything to do with his salvation. Why would he compare himself to him? We need to compare ourselves, like I said, to the one that has saved us. If we're going to be making comparisons, then we need to compare ourselves to Christ to see where we stand and to see where we are. I said, we need to watch those that say, look what I've done. And they say they're saved. They say, I'm saved. Then you can tell a person by listening to them. You can tell what they're about by listening to them. The Bible tells they'll tell you what's in their heart. So you can tell them by listening to them what's on their mind and what's in their heart. They may say with their mouth, I love the Lord. They may say, I'm saved. And they may say this and that. But you sit and watch them and you listen to them and you'll know just exactly what's on their heart. Because that's what they're going to tell you. Our salvation doesn't stand in men. The Bible tells us that our salvation doesn't stand and our faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of men. But it stands in the wisdom of God. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, he tells us, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. If we're going to be found, if we're going to stand in him, then we're going to stand in him having his righteousness. We're not going to be able to stand if we stand trusting in ourselves. So we're going to go into some more things about these two. But we must stand in Christ. Our faith must stand in Christ. Our faith must not stand in the works of men. We say that a lot. So what are you talking about, the works of men? I guess basically anything that doesn't pertain to the blood of Christ and salvation, then you're using the works of man. There are those that say, yeah, we believe that that you're saved by faith and you're saved by grace. And then you must be baptized. Then what are they doing? They're adding works to what God has already done. And those that think you got to just do the Word, just do what the Word says and live and do what the Word says, there's no mention of salvation. They're just doing and following the Word. But it doesn't stand in the, our faith doesn't stand in men, but it stands in God. Like as the Pharisee, what was he trying to do? So as the Pharisee, he was trying to establish his own righteousness. He was trying to show by the things that he did that he was righteous. The Bible tells us, show us your faith by your works and I'll show you mine. So they were using their works. We do work, but we don't do works because, or to be saved. We do works because we are saved. Those that do works to be saved, then they're the ones that they can boast about what they've done. They're the ones that, well, I'm lost today and I'm saved tomorrow. The Bible tells it impossible for once you've tasted the heavenly gift to go back. And he's not going, and there's a verse of scripture I was reading the other day. Who are we to question God on salvation? He tells us you cannot go back. If he tells us you cannot be lost once you're saved, he tells us, I died on the cross and that blood is sufficient and we trust him, who are we to tell him that we're lost? Who are we to tell God, if the Lord actually and truly saved us, who are we to say, well, I'm lost? Who are we to question the work of God? But be found in him. They were establishing his own righteousness. That's what he was doing. Who else did that? Look back. We're not going to turn back to it, if you like. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 7. The fall in the Garden of Eden. They sowed fig leaves together. They were trying to establish their own righteousness. What happened to it? The same thing that happened to the Pharisee. God rejected it. The exact same thing that happened when he come walking in the garden in the cool of the day and they had hid themselves because they knew they had sinned. God knew where they were at. When he called unto them, he knew where they were at. It wasn't no surprise. He didn't act like, well, I don't know where they're at. I'm going to have to walk around and find them. He knew where they were at. He was giving them the opportunity to come. He called them. In salvation, God calls and we come. He called them. He knew that they had sinned. But they had sowed fig leaves together to try to establish their own righteousness. God rejected that and gave them coats of skins, which symbolized the shedding of an innocent animal, or the blood of an innocent animal, which would sacrifice would be Christ coming to pay the sacrifice. But they tried to justify themselves by the fig leaves. They tried to use that as a covering. But it didn't work. God rejected that. And he's going to reject anything that we do today that pertains to man. Anything at all that pertains to the work of men, if we're trying to use that for salvation, God is going to reject that. We need to see that before it's too late. We need to see that before we stand before God. But he's going to reject all of that. Think in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. As we said, here it says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Too many of us put our faith, we preached here the other night, too many of us put our faith. When Paul was preaching and Apollos and those were saved under their ministry, they, well, I'm saved under Paul and I'm his and I'm that. We shouldn't put our trust and faith in men just because they were the instruments God used at salvation. They were the ones that were used to preach the word. We should not build our life upon them, on that man. We should not worship them. We should worship the Lord. But our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Why is that? Because the Bible here earlier, here we can read, I don't have it written down, but it tells us what God thinks about the wisdom of men. He tells us what the wisdom of men is, and we should not stand, our faith should not stand in men, but our faith should stand in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. I think if you like to look in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 25. That whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, that His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. No works is mentioned, no things of man's hand, only the blood of Christ, and Jesus Christ being the just and the justifier. Well, like I said, He was going about there in the book of Luke trying to establish His own righteousness by telling of what He had done. And I said, His reasons are no different than ours. His reasons were no different. I go to church. I live a good life. Well, I tithe and I did this. They're trying to justify themselves in the sight of God. And it's not going to work. And it's not going to stand. Why wasn't the Pharisee justified? It's very simple. And it's very elementary and it's very simple. But sometimes it's a hard thing to see. Sometimes the easier things of the Word of God are hard to understand. And sometimes the hard things may be easy to understand. But when we trust in ourselves and when we're looking to ourselves, then we've forgotten about God. When we look in ourselves and trust within ourselves, then we're not trusting in the Lord anymore. But why was the Pharisee not justified? He tells us why. In verse 14, he tells us exactly why one was and one wasn't. He said, "This I tell you, this man went down to his house rather justified rather than the other. For everyone that is exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." What do we see in the words of the Pharisee? Was there any humbleness in the words of the Pharisee? No. All we see was exaltation of himself. He exalted himself in what he had done. Those here today may be lost. If you're exalting yourself, you're trusting in things of yourself and not in the Lord, and the Lord's not going to save you. You're not going to be saved until you trust in the Lord, until you humble ourselves before the Lord and let Him work. But He said, He exalted Himself. Like I said, we looked through there. Was there any word, was there any hint of a humble attitude or a humble spirit in what He has said? Not a word, not one. Compare that to us today before the Lord saved us. Now, I'm not saying everyone was this way. There may be a few that wasn't, but they may be the exception rather than the rule. But what did we do when we knew the Lord was dealing with us for salvation? We tried everything we could think of. And that's the way of man. That's the attitude and the nature of men, to do what we can do. Was there an attitude and a spirit of humbleness? Is there an attitude and spirit of humbleness when I say, I go to church, I live the best I can do, and I do these? There's no attitude and there's no spirit of humbleness. Only a spirit and an attitude of exaltation of ourselves. Until we come to the place, and until we get to the place where we see ourselves as we are, when we come to the point that we can see ourselves for what we are, then the Lord will be saved, and the Lord will save us. But until that point, we're exalting ourselves. When we come to the place we can humble ourselves before God, then the Lord will save us. We see Isaiah was that way. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, I think in verse 2, He was talking about some things here. He said, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and will tremble at my word. But you look at Isaiah, in the 6th chapter, he was talking about, said in the year that King Uzziah died, he said he seen the Lord high and lifted up. But in that 5th verse of that same 6th chapter, said, talking about himself, and said, I said, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. In the book of Psalms, he tells us that the psalmist David said the pains of death got, or hell got hold of him. He realized he was lost. But the Pharisee, he just trusted him in himself. There was no humbleness, and there was no talk of a forgiveness or a humble spirit. And it's not, God is not going to work, because he said, to this man which is of a humble and a contrite spirit. That's what it takes for the Lord to work. We must humble ourselves before the Lord. I preached that the other night. It's not, humbling is not a thing that we like to do. We're more prone to want to do what we want to do and not to humble ourselves before God. Humbling is not, as we want to call it, it's not a natural thing. It's not something we would like to do, because we don't want no one to be anything over us. But he said he humbled himself. How did he humble himself? Verse 13, it says, and the publican, standing not far off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes so much to heaven. But he prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. There was a working of the Lord. There was a humbleness. There was a contrite heart. And there was a working and a spirit of humbleness in the publican. It said he went down to his house justified rather than the others. And why? Because he humbled himself before the Lord. He asked for the mercy of God. He didn't want anything else. He wanted the mercy of God. He didn't come to proclaim all that he had done. He didn't come to tell the Lord all the things he had done and all the things that he was and all the things that he had given, because the Lord knew that anyway. He knows all of that. But there was no hint in this publican of exaltation of himself. He did not exalt himself. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He wouldn't even look up when he prayed, but had his eyes down. But he came to God just as he was. He came to him not holding to anything. He came to him not holding on to all that he had done and all that he had did and all the things that he could justify himself with. And it doesn't say, but no doubt he had done things as well that he could have bragged about. He had done things that he could probably use as well. But that wasn't there. He didn't use that. He said, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't come holding to anything else, but he came trusting in the finished work of Christ. He came trusting in what Jesus had done, not what he had done. So in closing this morning, what are we trusting in? What are we holding on to? Are we trying to hold on to ourselves and things that we have done? For those that may be here this morning and are lost, you're holding on to the works of men. You're holding on to things that you have done. If we're looking at yourself and ourselves, as I've done this, I've tithed, I did these things, we see which one God works. We see the working of God, not in a haughtiness, but we see the working of God in those that are humble and contrite spirits. We see which one is God's way, the other is man's way. Proverbs tells us there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end of the way is death. We've always got a way. Men is always and always will have a way of doing things and trying to get around the Word of God. They always do that. They always have. But it tells us those were the ways of death. But he said, this man went to his house justified because he humbled himself. What are we trusting in today? If you're here and lost, the only thing you can trust in is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and not sure if you're saved, maybe there was something brought out that will give you that assurance. If you're here this morning and you know, one of them said, I know in whom I believe. We know without a doubt in whom you believe. Then maybe this stirred your minds to remembrance, to think about some things, to think about salvation. Think about what the Lord has done for you. And not go and say what I've done and what I've had and all of this, because that's not going to profit us anything. Only what the Lord has done for us. So what question do we ask this morning in closing? What questions do we ask? First thing we would ask is, what must I do to be saved? We look at it, what must I do? If works is not going to do it, then what must I do? What must I have? If works is not sufficient, then what must I have? Two questions, what must I do and what must I have? We'll find them in the book of John, chapter 6. I believe it's John chapter 6 and verse 47. When it tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And in the book of Acts, chapter 16, we see the other. What must we do? We must believe on Christ. That's what we must do for salvation. Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer. Here I believe in verse 30 and 31. He tells them when they brought out Paul out of the prison. He brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must we do? What must we have? And he told them in verse 30 what they had to do. He said, believe on Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. There's nothing else. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing and minus nothing. We can't add anything to it. We can't take anything away from it. But two questions we need to ask ourselves this morning. For those that may be here this morning and lost, what are you trusting in? What must I do to be saved? It's very simple. A childlike faith in Christ. Very simple. What must I have? The same thing. You must have Christ. We must not have the things that the Pharisee did. We must not be trusting in I. That's all we see in those verse, that one verse was I. There was no mention of what God had done, but I. The other one we see, there was no mention of what I had done, but what God would do. So we must trust in Christ in order for salvation. Works, things of man's hands, those are the things of the world. Those are the things that the Proverbs said that those are the ways of man, and the ends are death. That's things that we devise, things that men devise. We must trust in the blood of Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. There's no other way. He told us that. He went down justified. The things that the other one had done, he rejected. And if we're holding on to that today, then he's going to reject it. It's not going to last. It's not going to take us to heaven. It's not going to be salvation. It's not the scriptural, it's not the biblical, the Bible way. We just seen what the Bible way of salvation was and what men's ideas and men's concept of salvation. Which did God bless and which didn't he? Which did he use and which didn't he? Well, think about this one question. What must I do to be saved? What must I have?